We are so glad that you're here today. My name is Bill Lamori, lead pastor here at Calvary Fellowship. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Colossians chapter 4. Let me tell you about Matt. Matt was an optimistic young guy. He was fairly grounded in his Christian faith. And he really wanted people around him to discover and experience the relationship with Jesus, the same thing that he had. And so at work, when he discovered a coworker who was clearly lost, Matt befriended him and he was kind to him. He also shared his faith with this guy, despite the fact that this guy was very critical of Matt and his beliefs, despite the fact that the guy was asking all kinds of challenging questions and even mocking Matt, even going as far as telling Matt that he worshiped the devil so that Matt would leave him alone. And so yet Matt continued to persist despite all of this guy's resistance. Matt's persistence continued. Matt always managed to keep a smile and a sunny disposition. Now, despite the fact that Matt never led this person to faith in Jesus, Matt was still a faith example. He was a winsome witness for Jesus. And I believe that God is proud of Matt and how he represented him, regardless of the outcome. We just need more Matts in the world. And by that, I mean we need more winsome witnesses for Jesus in the world. And that's going to be the topic for what we talk about today. We're continuing in our What We Want For You series. We've been taking time to define what we want for you as an individual, for us as a community of people, everyone that calls Calvary Fellowship their church home. And again, as always, let me just kind of tell you up front the reason that we want for you and this for you, and then we'll spend the rest of the time talking about the how. The real simple reason for this is because Jesus wants this for you. And we're going to talk a little bit about this expectation he actually has from you. You may know this. It's called the Great Commission. Let me read these couple verses. Matthew 28, after Jesus was already resurrected from the dead, but before he ascended to heaven, he spoke to his people, his followers, and he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, a follower of Jesus isn't really following unless you follow the instructions that he gives you. And part of his instructions is go and reproduce yourself. Win people over, share the message, and then train them up in the ways that I have shown you, Jesus would say. And not only did he give the mission, he also gave the power. Notice, by the way, he didn't say, "You're out on your own, I'll see you in a few thousand years." No, Jesus said, "I will always be with you," and that is where we get to our power source, the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts 1:8, after, you know, Acts picks up right after the Gospels leave off, and Jesus by this point had ascended back to heaven, but they were waiting for what's next. Jesus told them to go and wait, and I'll tell you. And then in Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And there is our power source, the Holy Spirit. God, if you read through the book of Acts, you see that in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down and empowered them, and they moved powerfully. The rest of the book of Acts is all about how God's people move forward, obeying this command to go and make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful news for us is that every single Christian, once we give our lives to Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, challenges, encourages us, and empowers us for everything, including this idea of going to be a witness, where Jesus said go. And remember, the call is locally, regionally, and globally. We're to carry this message all over the earth to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, when we talk about a witness, what is that? Let's take a look at that word. Interestingly, in the Greek, the word is martus or martyros, where we get the word martyr. Now, we often think of a martyr for someone who dies for their faith, and historically, many people, especially in those early days, died for their faith in Jesus. You know, this still continues. I hope you know, throughout the world, there are countries that even to this present day, people are still dying, and yet, you don't have to be a martyr to be a witness for Jesus, because a witness is just that. It's just like a witness in court. What do witnesses do? Tell us who you saw and tell us what they did. What did you observe? What did you see them do? And so we are to tell people, we saw, we experienced Jesus, and we are to tell them what he did historically and personally in our own lives, what he's done for us. In a nutshell, this is being a witness. This is what we're called to do by Jesus. Now, I added the winsome part. Jesus doesn't say that, but it kind of makes sense, because if you're going to go share his good news, understand this. Jesus is already extremely attractive. We don't need to make Jesus more winsome. But what I mean by this, it's not like, how do we make Jesus more winsome? How do we add some gloss to this and kick it up a notch and make it more? I don't mean any of that. What I simply mean is, let's remove the barriers, because Jesus is already attractive, that people might have through us maybe being a poor example, or us not having words that are conducive to speaking in his name. So it's just us removing the barriers so that people can hear. Now, today, we're going to look at a passage that shows us a great example of a winsome witness for Jesus, an instruction for us on how we can be the same. And we want this for you, because Jesus wants this for you. We want this for you so that you can grow in your faith, you can grow in your obedience to Jesus and his mission, but also because outside these walls, and even inside these walls and other parts of this building, there is an entire community around us, a community in pain that needs the same hope, the same healing that Jesus can provide, that most of us here have experienced. And we want to be a redemptive, redeemed community that invites them in to experience this. So let's look at our passage for today, and then we're going to look at three ways that you and I can be a winsome witness for Jesus. So Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The first thing to look at when we want to be a winsome witness for Jesus is we need to seek God's help. As we mentioned last week, we actually referenced Colossians, that this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and the theme of this letter is that Christ should be center over everything. And it certainly was for Paul, because Paul took this mission seriously. He went all over the world. He put his personal life at risk, and he proclaimed the good news of Jesus to everyone. And so he got to experience converts, he planted churches, and he wrote prolifically, wrote about half of the New Testament, because he took Jesus' instructions seriously. So if anyone is a winsome witness for Jesus, it is the Apostle Paul. So what is one of the key things that Paul says we should do to be better witnesses? Did he say, take a class? Does he say, study evangelistic tactics? I mean, listen, all of those may be good, but that is not where we start. Because what Paul shows for us and what Paul tells us is we need to start by seeking God's help. He says, pray. Devote yourself to prayer and pray for us. Pray. Paul is on a mission, and he invites other people that even aren't where he is to participate and partner with him through prayer. And this, the interesting thing we should note is that this comes from a man who has a bias for action. Again, he was going all over the world trying to fulfill this mission that Jesus gave. And yet he says that it is vitally important as we do these things that we seek God's help, that we pray and ask for God's help in accomplishing this mission. And as we consider this today, you may say, yeah, that's so basic and that's so elementary. It is. And yet we don't always do it the way that we should. And so we need the reminder that Paul gives us. We need this instruction, because a partnership of prayer is a real and powerful way that we can all be involved in letting the world know about Jesus. And I know this is true because we get to experience that here. You know that our prayer team, every single week, there are men and women that gather before the church service starts, and they gather and they pray. They pray for God to work in our hearts, and that through everything that happens, the fellowship, the worship, the message, in all ways, that God would be lifted high and he would work powerfully. And so they're praying for us before it even starts. As Phil said, they want to pray over our connection card prayer requests, there to meet us after the service and pray. But they're also, they gather at church offices to pray for us too. And I got to pop in this week and join the prayer team, and it was powerful. Mark and the prayer team, they prayed for you. They prayed good things for the body here. They prayed for our leaders. They prayed for our nation. They prayed for other churches. They prayed for initiatives that we have going on at Calvary, like our building search. They prayed for our ministry to the deaf and hard of hearing. It was really fantastic. And I'm so thankful for this partnership of prayer in our ministry. And I know things happen that otherwise might not happen because there's a group of faithful people that ask for God's help. I look at it, the prayer that happens here is kind of like the boiler room of the church. It's maybe not always seen, but it's where a lot of things get done. And I want to invite you to join them. Pray for God to move powerfully. You may not even officially join the prayer team, but we're all called to pray. Do you know you can't outsource prayer? Like, oh, we got the prayer covered at Calvary. There's a team for that. No, like, you still have to pray. And it's important that you pray, not just for yourself. Like, oh man, like, I didn't know that. Okay, I'll get on that. Good. Let's get on this, because it's important that we need to be focused and intentional. And Paul said, and by the way, as we're doing that, if you've been like, man, my prayer life isn't what it should be, don't beat yourself up. Mark your calendars. Be involved with this 21 days of prayer, because that's a way that we can all gather and pray together as a church for God to work in and through us throughout. So be encouraged in that. But as we are called by Paul to pray, there's two specific things that apply to our topic for today that Paul says we could pray for. First, pray for opportunities to be a witness. Pray that God may open doors so that we can proclaim his message. And listen, we should all be praying for ourselves and for one another this way. What does that mean? Perhaps it means that God would open the doors of circumstances for that person we've been trying to talk to. Rather than us saying, how can I manipulate things just right? Trust that God might orchestrate things in a far better way in his timing so that we can proclaim his message. Years ago, I got a call from my cousin, and she said, Aunt Patty is dying, and she lives on the other end of the state, about an hour away. And I told my cousin, I'm driving right over, and she said, don't even bother. She's not even going to make it that long. And I said, I'm coming anyway. And when I got there, my cousin Lori was all excited. She's like, come here. She's awake and she's conscious and she's asking for you. And I got there, and my aunt, who was, they said we only had minutes to live when I first talked, she's up and she's like, can you get me a cheeseburger, Billy? You know, and I'm like, I don't know that I could do that. But as we're talking, she said, listen, I know that you've been talking to me about Jesus, and I'm ready to make my peace with him right now. And it was an amazing, sweet moment where I got to, and she had the lucidity. I got to explain the gospel to her. And then I got to lead her in a prayer. And I watched as she, at that moment, committed her life to Jesus. Within an hour, she was unconscious again, and she never got up. She died that night. I look at that and say, I could not arrange that. I could not put that together. And only God could arrange that. And by the way, for though you're here, maybe here today, not, like that, if you're not a Christian, oh, I'm going to do that. You don't know that you're going to get woken up, so don't procrastinate. I have to say that disclaimer. Like, that's God's grace to my Aunt Patty. It's not how it works all the time, right? So don't delay. But the point is, in this moment, God gave an opportunity, and we need to pray for opportunities. You know, another thing we can pray for is pray for receptivity. Patty, my Aunt Patty, had that in that moment, but we also see it in Scripture. When Paul, going out to do his mission trips, arrived in Philippi, he encountered a woman named Lydia. And Scripture says this in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, we are not responsible for whether someone or not responds. And maybe that takes some pressure off you today. You're like, oh, this area of being a witness, it's kind of scary, and you tensed up when you heard the topic. Let me free and take a little bit of that pressure off. We are not responsible for the outcome. We're not responsible if someone makes that decision to follow Jesus. We're only responsible for sharing it. You, me, we cannot make someone receptive. We could pray and ask God to make them receptive. We can pray that he'd work in their hearts, open up their spiritual eyes, and make them ready to receive and proclaim it. But what we have to do after that is release that into God's hand. And so Paul, he asked for opportunities to be a witness, but he also prayed for this. He prayed, he said, please pray that I might be effective. He said, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now listen, when it comes to proclaiming it clearly, the gospel message, there are some ways that we can do this. First of all, do you understand what the gospel is? Gospel means good news of Jesus. Do you understand how to share that? You know, that Jesus loves you, that he came here, that he died for you, why he died for you, that he rose again, and what the implications of that. Do you understand about what we're saved for, the future, the king? Like, these are things to make sure, first of all, you understand the gospel, and then that you can articulate that. But another thing is learn to tell your story. What difference has Jesus made in your life, whether you call it a testimony, a story, whatever it is, but what has been the difference since you've encountered Jesus and you've turned to him, and what difference has that made? And here's the thing. We are already witnesses. We already do that. If you're like, I don't know how to be a witness, you already are. You know how I know that? Your favorite restaurant. Man, let me tell you, the service is exceptional. The food is amazing, and maybe you share your best dish, and you already witnessed to that. The question is, are we doing these things to Jesus? Because it's not more complicated. We need to make it simple. It's not more complicated than telling people who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what we've experienced, and that's the way we can proclaim it. But while we work on crafting our message, recognize that we will never be as effective, no matter how many books we read on it, it will never be as effective as we could be unless God is helping us. Because God, in the moment that we're talking to someone, might give us the exact words to speak that they need to hear in that moment. God may turn someone's heart in that very moment, making them ready and receptive to where they might not have been even seconds ago. And so we need to pray that God would, as we go and talk to someone, help us and give us and give the person that we're talking to that openness. And so a winsome witness starts with seeking God's help, but also a winsome witness seizes opportune moments. We need to pray for God to provide us opportunities, but when he does, we actually need to seize them. Not just Paul, not just the teacher, the preacher, the person with the gift of evangelism, but all of us. Did you notice what Paul did in this text? He went from asking them to pray for him to be a winsome witness to extending the responsibility to everyone in the church. He said, not just pray for me and my witness. He says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So he's now included us in the whole deal. And this extension only makes sense because though Paul has a big ministry platform that God gave him where he could reach many people and do a lot of great things, this mission all over the world is too big for one person to ever accomplish. One person or even one delegate from every single church in the world could never do what Jesus wants us to do. And that's not how God wants us to do it. He wants all of his people to be witnesses for him. And we want that for you too. And look, I get it. I know it's easy for me. It's like, well, it's your job and I have this platform from which I can proclaim the good news and share with Jesus. I get that. But I also want to say that you have a platform too. Every single one of us has a platform. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why after every message, why I share the gospel invitation, because I don't know who is going to be here that is now ready to receive what God has for you. And I want to be faithful to proclaim that because we don't know. But again, every single one of us has a platform for ministry. You know, any other preacher, we can't be in your homes all the time. We can't be in your schools, your workplaces, wherever you go. But you are there and God is with you. So really, that's all you need. And there are many opportunities that are open to you. And you know, sometimes the people are like, well, what if nobody responds? Or what if they don't listen? Listen, you don't know until you go forth and do this. And I want to share with you that if you think like, well, what if one person came to Jesus? Would it be worth it? If one person spent the rest of their eternity knowing Jesus loves them and that they learned to love Jesus back, would it be worth it? Would it make any difference? I think it would for that one person, but we don't even know beyond. Listen, I got a text this morning, so I serve on a board with a group of other pastors, and this one pastor, Anthony, he's so faithful about every Sunday kind of charging everyone up and proclaiming, but he shared this text today, and I want to share this with you. He said, he just starts off right into it. A little butterball deacon named Ed led me to Jesus Christ the night I heard the gospel. He was a man who showed up week after week to pray with people at the church altar. There were many weeks where no one came forward for the altar, but Ed stayed faithful. What Ed didn't know was that leading that one teenage boy to Jesus would result in thousands of people coming to Christ, churches being started, mission works taking place around the world, and that teenage boy's children would be in ministry serving God, and his grandchildren would be in the house serving Jesus week after week. What I'm trying to say is never underestimate the power of being faithful to your calling and the potential behind one person coming to Christ. Every story, every person, and every decision matters. Thank you for showing up week after week, preparing, praying, and loving your people with an unconditional, faithful love. Because of what you are doing, generations are being impacted. Praying for you all, stay encouraged, stay faithful. Let's do this. And so this is Anthony. He's had a tremendous impact in New England because of this. And you think about that, this one guy, a little butterball deacon named Ed, led him to Jesus in his words. And I think about that and say, I extend that as he says, let's do this. I say that to all of us. Let's do this because we don't know the difference that it might make in someone's life. We are called to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So what is this? What are outsiders? What do we mean by that? Well, it's real simple. An outsider is anyone outside a circle that you currently occupy. And an outsider in this context is anyone that isn't relationally connected to Jesus. So they may be close to you, and they may be close, they may be relationally in your inner circle, and yet still an outsider in that they aren't yet connected to Jesus. And Paul says we should be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, which kind of implies that we can be unwise in the way that we act with outsiders. You know, I know for sure I was. When I first kind of came back to Jesus, I was very zealous to pass on and share the good news. And it's often the case of someone newer to Jesus. It's the funny thing. We really don't know what to say, but we want to go say it anyway. And then the older we get in our faith, we got all the answers, but we kind of shrink back and we don't say it. So my goodness, if we could just combine the zeal of the newer believers with the wisdom of the older ones, we'd have something going. So maybe there's something to that. But I remember, nonetheless, I didn't know anything. So I ordered these tracts. You know, these tracts, anyone familiar? These Bible things where you talk about Jesus and his message. And I ordered the one that I thought would get people's attention. My friends still refer to it to this day as the death tract. And it was illustrated on the cover, and it had a picture of the Grim Reaper holding a sickle. And it said death in big letters on the front. And it had faces all around the Grim Reaper. And the only color in the entire tract was the blood dripping from the sickle on the front. And it got worse when you opened it. Because you opened it, and it said, you may be fine right now, but as you're reading this, you feel a bead of sweat. Perspiration comes down. Your heart feels slowly like it's accelerating. And you may be dead of a heart attack before you finish reading this. Or you may be fine, but as you drive home today, a bus may hit you and you may find your way onto eternity. Are you ready? I was like, this is flawless. Like, why wouldn't I give this to everybody? And my friends caught me in the act. The same ones, by the way, I talked about a few weeks ago that took my credit card and took me shopping. The same ones, they took away my death tracts from me. They said, you're not allowed to hand these out anymore. The idea is there are wiser ways to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And you know, there are wiser ways. Part of this is not just scaring the hell out of people. Part of it is the way that we conduct ourselves, our character. That brings us back to last week. One of the ways that we want things that we want for you is to experience a transforming faith. But you know that one in which you're not being conformed to the culture around you, but one you're being transformed into Jesus' image. And I got to tell you, this is one of the most powerful witnesses that we can offer, is a life, a living testimonial to what Jesus is doing. People can argue with you all day long about theology, but it is hard to argue with the power of a changed life. When people who knew you before and see that you're not perfect still, but you really are growing and something is different with you, it grabs their attention. And that's where another part of this opportunity, seizing the opportunities, comes in. If someone notices something different about you, don't dare be a glory thief. Don't take a bow. It's the perfect opportunity to point to Jesus and tell them, here's why I'm different. This is the difference. Jesus really is changing my life. Point to him and explain the reason for the transformation. Also, as you look at this, not just this sort of individual seizing opportunities, but partner with us. You know, one of the things we say at Calvary all the time is invest and invite. Invest in the relationships you have with the people around you. Invite them to come and experience a service here. Our promise and commitment to you is that we will try to create an environment where you don't need to be embarrassed to bring your friends, and we will proclaim the gospel so they can hear and with God's help receive that message, we hope and we pray. And as you think about that, Easter is a great opportunity coming up. You can be, not that you have to wait till then, but if you think about praying for an opportunity, that might be a great one. But listen, we've looked so far at sort of individual ways to do this, but also we could do this corporately as a church. One of the upcoming ways that we could do that, and one of the things that's super cool to do this in a very practical, effective way, is a community outreach day. You know, every year, as I mentioned, the school starts doing this, so we're going to get kicked out of here for 1 week. And instead of going to a different location, we've opted to cancel our church service that day and go out and serve the community with a bunch of different projects to serve a lot of different needs throughout. And the reason we want to do that is because we want to show Jesus' love in action. Jesus says to serve, and to go out and proclaim the message and embody the message. So we want to go out and serve him and thereby earn the right to proclaim his name. And listen, every year, it's a lot of great things. And I know some people don't come and maybe it's like, oh, I'll just sit this one out. I want to encourage you. If you've done that in the past, maybe don't sit that one out this year. Maybe come and see this as an opportunity to seize, to go outside the walls of our church and be the church in a visible, winsome way so that outsiders might wonder and find the God that we serve even more attractive. So mark your calendars, March 10th. Let's go out and make the most of that. But you know, that's not the only way we could do it together. Another example is this whole idea of being a winsome witness corporately together is our heart in our serving of the deaf and hard of hearing and this small ministry that we're trying to start now. You and I live in a town or meet in a town wherever you live, because people live all over, but we operate in a town that has one of the most prestigious schools for the deaf and hard of hearing right here. And did you know, I'm learning a lot as we embark on this, did you know that there is no sign language that has the entire Bible translated into its language? Isn't that interesting? What an opportunity. In fact, the one group that has most of the Bible done is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're the only ones, by the way, in this area locally that provide weekly translation services. And just we feel that our brothers and sisters deserve better than that. We do, that there needs to be another witness to that. And so we, for years, wanted to, how do we reach and how do we do that? And then all of a sudden, God sends Rosemary. God sends Clement. And God begins to send people that say, hey, this would help us. And also, we want to partner with you in this. And we began to pray. We began to seek. And so we are now excited, as a team is forming, to go out and seize this opportunity to reach a people group that is very underreached. And I want to say, to everyone who gave to our Christmas offering this past year, thank you, because you funded signing every single week for the rest of this year through your contribution. And so you're going to be a part of that. Absolutely. I'll clap for you, because that's how we partner together and seize opportunities. But we also pray for this so that we can be more effective in reaching our brothers and sisters so that they know Jesus loves them. And if you feel like, oh, I have a burden for this, then join the team and learn how you can be a part of this. More to come, but those are just a few examples. We could go on, but the idea is we need to seize opportunities individually and corporately. The last thing that we're going to look at to become a winsome witness is to speak gracious words. Have you heard the phrase, people won't remember what you say, but they will remember how you make them feel? You know, that's true, I think, in a lot of ways. But I wonder how our words make people who don't know Jesus feel. If we're honest, as Christ followers, sometimes we're part of the problem. We make it harder for people. Our words aren't always winsome. I've talked to a lot of people who don't yet believe or wouldn't call themselves Christians, who have felt burned by Christians, judged by Christians, put down, shamed by Christians. I've certainly felt that way in my life in the past. But it's interesting, because we are called to be witnesses of Jesus. And how did Jesus treat outsiders, sinners? How did Jesus make people feel? He went to them. He loved them. Yes, he called out sin and he told people to repent, but when they walked away from an encounter with Jesus, they knew that he was for them. And when people who don't know Jesus walking away from an encounter with us, they need to know that too. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Which, by the way, does not mean leaving salty comments on social media posts, right? That's like not covering it. We all have a responsibility, and we can all do what Paul challenges us to do in speaking to attractively to outsiders in a way that's inviting and winsome rather than off-putting and offensive. It's been said that people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. So it's important. But listen, once people know that we do care, once people know that us as a church community, or you as an individual do care, and maybe we've served them and they experience that, we need to let them know why we do what we do. It's not just because we're really sweet people. Although I know some of you are very sweet people, but it's not the reason. It's because the Jesus in us calls us, strengthens us, and inspires us to serve, and tells us at the same time that we are to speak. So we need to seize the opportunity by telling people about the most amazing person in the universe and telling them that this Jesus wants a relationship with them too. So what does it mean to let our words be full of grace and seasoned with salt? Full of grace. It means gracious. It means appealing. It means not critical, not judgmental. So the question is that what most people think of when they think of Christians? Oh, that's they're always just filled with such gracious words. No. If you ask most Christians, they'll say that Christians tend to be self-righteous and judgmental. And sometimes those assessments are fair, and sometimes they're very unfair. You know, sometimes it's true that people have seen like the Jim Phelps of the world and try to lump all Christians in with that, or maybe they see their friend's friend that's a Christian that they argue with on social media about political things, and they think that's a Christian. It's like, hey, man, they're just all crazy. And listen, none of these may be fair assessments by and large about us, but instead of worrying about whether an assessment is fair or not, we should focus on creating better opinions about us and, more importantly, about Jesus. So we speak words full of grace and seasoned with salt. Salt it's pure. It's preserving, and sometimes it's penetrating. So this type of speech is thoughtful speech, words that actually have content that makes people think. It's joyful, it's even witty, which is some of the implication of the original Greek word in classical Greek. And so we think of it, are we witty, are we winsome, are we full of grace? And by the way, when we get our church building, you know, one of the things like, oh, how do we be witty? We'll get the church marquee signs out front. We need to do better than that in the body of Christ. You know those? I drive by them. I'm astounded that Christians write certain things. Have you checked your faith book? Wow, that's awesome. Or, hey, put on sunscreen, spelled S-O-N, to avoid sunburn. You're like, yeah, that's bad, isn't it? I saw that with my own eyes and took a picture, and I wrote that down. Dear Bill, in your old age, never do this. When your sense is dull and you think, oh, it's cute. It's not cute. We need to do better than that, right? No one has seen in the history of those signs, just done a hard break and pull right into, I need to know about this. We could do better than that. We're called to do better. A great balance is where we share words, where we're open and honest and humble and speak the truth. There's a group at Home Fellowship, a group now doing a book, Gospel Fluency. And my prayer is that we'd all become more fluent with the gospel and able to preach it not only to ourselves, but to others around us. And listen, this idea of our words, the tone that we use, all of this does matter. You know, my Aunt Patty, as I sat with her at the end, one of the things she said to me is she's like, you know, over the years, many people have talked to me about Jesus. She says, but I felt it was too pushy or too critical. but I've appreciated that you've talked to me, but you gave me a space. And she in that moment, I was humbled by thinking about basically that she appreciated the demeanor in which it was there. And so she was ready and receptive when God made her ready. And so there's this idea. And look, when I think about that, I am so thankful that God allowed me to be a tool. I surely wish that she had been able to experience this for more of her life than on her just on her deathbed. Because when I think about Jesus, when you consider him, can you think of a more loving person, a person that's more selfless, someone who died for us, someone that brings us hope, that brings us joy? Don't you want every single person you know to experience the same Jesus? Doesn't Jesus deserve a people who will tell other people he loves about him? Listen, it's his message, but our tone, our words, and our posture can make a big difference whether we realize it or not. And I know this personally because I was the jerk at work that guy Matt was talking to during my straying years. And I wasn't ready at the time. And while Matt didn't have the opportunity to lead me to Jesus, he was one of the many winsome witnesses that God sent along the way to help waken me up and lead me back to him through his kind words, his care, his goofy smile. It all pointed me back and helped me see Jesus. Like I said, we really need more Matts in the world. And I'm glad that some years later, I had the opportunity, I got to see him and I got to thank him and share what happened. And he marveled and he's like, wow, you were really something back then. I'm like, yeah, thank you for being patient with me in that process. And we rejoiced together. And I want that for you too. I want those moments for you. I want that for us. I want to be an army in this area that represents Jesus well in whatever context God sends us into, because there are a lot of people like the younger you and the younger me who need a winsome witness to point them to the one who loves them and wants them to know him too. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are winsome, that you are attractive, that you are gracious, that you are good, that you are just an amazing God who loves us and that you've gone through great lengths to reach us. And I pray that as your people that we'd respond and be a part of your mission and go out and proclaim this so that other people can help. I pray that you'd help us not be beat up by guilt or what we haven't done, but be inspired by you and your word to go forth and be the salt, the light. Help us to have words that are gracious. Help us to understand how to proclaim your message. Help us how to understand how to represent you. Help us to be prayerful about this. Help us not feel the pressure for results, but feel the responsibility for going out and just sharing. I pray that you'd stir us up, and I pray for a community that there'd be receptivity. I pray for all the other churches in our area that are doing the same. Help them be effective in the words they share. Help people come and grow in their churches too. We just pray that you would be glorified and honored with a little bit of time that we have right now. Help us to be wise to make the most of it. And listen, if you're here today and maybe you heard these words and it's maybe weird for you to say, oh, there is all about how we're called to reach you. Understand, we're not called to reach you as much as God is trying to reach you, and we're called to be his mouthpieces. And maybe you're here today, and I share with you that moment with my Aunt Patty, and you know what? Maybe you have been banking on sometime in the future you'll get things right. Maybe there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you want to do your own thing now. You don't know if you're ready. You feel like there's too much sin in my life, and you need to get that right. There's no getting it right. The only way you get that right is you come to Jesus and help work it out. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me so that his sacrifice on the cross and through his blood could cover our sins and bring us in so that we could be relationally connected to him. And this same God that inspires us to go out and proclaim his name is proclaiming it to you right now if you've never begun that relationship with Jesus. And so as I share these words, understand they're not my words. It's not my gospel. It's not my good news. It's Jesus' good news. And the way that you respond to this, the way that you receive forgiveness, hope, healing, redemption, and eternal future that's guaranteed is you say yes you say, yes, Jesus, I will turn to you right now. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to put my life in your hands, and I'm going to trust that you can transform and change me as you've done with people for thousands and thousands of years now and continue to do to this day. So if that's you, I'm going to ask every person that's here, close your eyes, bow your heads, remain in an attitude of prayer. And if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. You can say it in your heart, and Jesus will hear your words. But go ahead and just raise your hand so I can see you're making that commitment today before God. And I see your hand. Thank you. And as you're doing this, just pray. Understand that you're talking to God. Just pray this prayer. Just say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you went through great lengths to reach me. Your death means my life. I bring you my sin, my shame. I ask and believe you give me your healing and your hope. Help me today and the rest of my life to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.